Psalm 42, hear the word of the Lord. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the word of God to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you today with thanksgiving for another opportunity to hear the promises of God, to hear words of life. You have said in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So, Lord, open our ears to hear and our heart to believe. Build us up in the faith. You have said that your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So, Lord, we pray that today you would cut away with your word, with the sword of the Spirit. You would cut away those things that cause us to stumble and fall. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do surgery, Lord, that the great physician would come today and restore, Lord, those who are discouraged, that they might find again their hope and peace and joy in Christ. You've said that your word is food. It is living bread. So, Lord, today we desire to feed our souls on the banquet of your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the truth of the word of God. Satisfy our spiritual appetite today, Lord, through your word. Lord, we pray that you would use the preaching of the word to build us up in the faith. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. May there be nothing in me that would cause anyone to stumble except for Christ. May he be seen here today with eyes of faith. May he be standing among his people, shepherding his flock, nourishing our souls as he plants the seed of the word in our hearts. May there be good soil that it would bear much fruit in the days ahead. We ask for your blessing, because without it, we have nothing, and all this is in vain. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite places to go when I go to Haiti, although I haven't been there in several years now. One of my favorite places to go and my favorite places to take people is this massive fortress, a massive fort high on a mountain up on in the northern part of the country with a view of the northern coast of Haiti and Cap Haitien. You can see even the bay that Christopher Columbus sailed into in 1492. It was built nearly 200 years ago by the first king of Haiti, King Christophe, and it's called the Citadel. The Citadel could house 10,000 soldiers and supplies for a year. It was built because Napoleon threatened to come back and reconquer Haiti for the French. It was built as a bulwark or a fortress against any foe that would come by land or by sea. It still stands today, in spite of earthquakes and hurricanes and treasure seekers and decay. It still stands. It's a very impressive sight. There's piles of cannonballs outside. Massive cannons, 365 cannons, are still in place. One of the largest fortresses in the Americas. Last week, we began looking at Psalm 42 on the subject of discouragement, as you find the psalmist here, cast down and greatly discouraged. Last week, we talked about how far is it possible for a godly person to become discouraged. This week, we'll be looking at Psalm 42 and asking, what has God given us that we will not be discouraged in the days ahead? We have good news from God's word. God has given us a bulwark. He's given us a mighty fortress. He's given us a citadel against discouragement. Psalm 42 opens with the psalmist sounding, at least maybe to a child's ear, sounding like Madame Blueberry. I am so blue, I don't know what to do. David describes himself as cast down, as disturbed. He reprimands himself. He admonishes himself. He calls himself to what he must do. There is a peace which God's people ordinarily have, but it can become disrupted. Last week we asked this question, how far is it possible for a godly person, for one who knows Christ, the one who's come to believe, the one who's held securely in the hand of the Lord, the one who's promised eternal life by faith in the finished work of Christ, how far is it possible for a Christian to become discouraged? Far enough to refuse food? Far enough to stop serving God for a time? Far enough to refuse God's word, far enough to despair of life. Gave many examples of that from the word of God. And why does God allow this to happen to me? Why me? We spoke of how God treats his children differently. Different children need different things. He wants us to desire him more than his blessings. And we need to remember what trials accomplish. God has given us a remedy to restore peace. He's promised peace. David seems to have good reasons to be discouraged as you read through the psalm. He's verses 1 and 2. He's lacked fellowship with God. He knows what he's missing, verse 4, what he is now deprived of. His enemies are taunting him and mocking him. And in verse 9, he feels in his heart like God himself has forsaken him. And yet, his conclusion is not, first of all, his conclusion is not, I am so blue, I don't know what to do. And his conclusion is not, it's all right, you have a right to be discouraged. No, his conclusion is, why? Why, my soul, in light of everything, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Hope in God, that is, put your hope back where it should be. Put your hope in God. If we see things, if we look at life, if we see things around us the way the natural man sees them, that is, the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God, if we see life, if our perspective, if the glasses we have on, so to speak, If we're looking at life the way the natural man, the unbeliever, looks at life, then it may seem like we do have legitimate reasons to be discouraged. But like the psalmist in Psalm 73, until he entered, he says, the sanctuary of God, until he came back into the presence of the Lord and everything was put back into perspective. That's what David realizes here. God has given us such a bulwark, such a fortress against discouragement, that we should never be discouraged. Whatever our outward condition might be, whatever our situation might be, whatever may come tomorrow, it's the godly one who can look at the future and laugh, because he knows that God is the one who reigns and all things will work out for my good and for his glory. So first of all, what has God given Christians as a bulwark against discouragement, as a fortress, as a citadel? Well, first of all, God has given himself. God has given you not just a philosophy, not just a way of life, not just a perspective, not just a religious ritual or a way of doing things. God has given you himself. Himself. He is the living God, David says here. A Christian has God as his possession. David reminds himself of this all the way through Psalm 42 again and again. My soul thirsts for God. Put your hope in God, the living God. God has promised this from the beginning, from the covenant with Abraham. I will be your God. You will be my people. We will have this relationship, this covenant relationship together. In fact, Moses reminded the children of Israel this in Deuteronomy 4 as they were in the wilderness. He says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Jesus said, I will be with you always. Fear not. I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. In fact, the church is called the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. And the individual Christian is the temple of the living God. God takes up residence within you. And sometimes it's so evident that even unbelievers have seen this in Christians. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, that people would notice there's something different about you. There's the case of Antonius, the Roman emperor, a very early persecutor of Christians. Once he was surrounded by his enemies in battle, they were out of water, the situation was desperate. He commanded the Christians in his army to pray for rain. Nearly immediately, relief came, and his army was preserved. Afterwards, he wrote a letter to the Roman Senate. It's still on view today, actually, this letter is. He was so impressed by the calm, assurance, and peace of the Christians among his soldiers. He says that they were a people who were content with God, whom they did always carry about with them in their bosom. It is very credible that although we think them wicked men, that is, we Romans, we think them wicked men, they have God in their conscience for their bulwark, or their fortress, their citadel. They have God. They possess him. God has given us himself. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, Paul says in Acts 17, and who dwells in our hearts through faith. The risen, victorious Savior says to the church for all time, I know you. I know your deeds. I know your afflictions. I know where you live. I know where you work. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I know. I'm there. I am with you. Not only does he know, but God has provided everything that we need. Is there any condition for which God has not provided a comfort? Think of this. As you go through the Word of God, is there any situation you could find yourself in? Any condition which God has said, well, you know, I left that one out. I forgot that one. Is there any condition for which God has not provided a promise in his word. Whether we are persecuted or outnumbered or lonely or worried, Paul sums it all up in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Interesting, he says life there. That sometimes people feel like life is not worth living. It separates us from God. He says, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, because we have God so near to us as a bulwark. He has infinite power. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, he can even turn discouragement or discouraging situations into comfort. He can make light even shine in darkness. He can turn even the most wicked things around for good. Doesn't make them good, but he can turn them around for good. He did it with the cross, right? You think of that. The cross of Christ, the most wicked, heinous, evil thing that has ever happened in human history, where the creation nailed the Creator to a cross and tortured the Son of God. But God, through that wicked, horrible event, brought about the greatest good the world has ever known, the salvation of all of God's people. He can turn discouragement into comfort, so that when we're on our knees crying out to him, oh Lord, my soul thirsts for you, my soul pants for the living God, when shall I come and appear before my God? When we're discouraged and downcast and we go to God with our Bible in our hands, we pray through God's promises and we can rise confidently like David does here in verse 5 and in verse 11. I shall again praise him. I know God will restore me again. Right now I'm discouraged. Right now I'm feeling blue. Right now I feel like his waves and breakers are all crashing over me. Right now I'm taunted. Right now I'm wounded. But I'm trusting in you, Lord. You are my rock. You are my shield. You are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. You are powerful. You are kind. You are good. You are gentle. You are gracious. You are my God. So what is a godly way to view trouble? When we have those things in life that do discourage us, well, we don't view trouble like those in the Christian Science Church, the Christian Scientists, the founder Mary Baker Eddy. Christian Science says evil or trouble, discouragement, sickness, that those are just an illusion, that they're not real. That's not what we do. We know it's real. We know evil is real. Sickness is real. Discouraging situations are real. But how does David view this time of discouragement here in his life? He views it as a dark cloud, you might say, but not the darkest night. He views it as a storm. It's real. But he knows it will pass. It's only temporary. This is momentary light affliction, like Paul said. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Put your hope back in God. I shall yet praise him. I know, I'm confident that this too will pass. He knows he'll be delivered. He knows this cloud will pass over, that this is not forever. I think of the story of Joseph in the Bible. Just before the darkest period in his life, God gave Joseph this vision or this dream. He says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, he says this to his brothers, when suddenly my shear arose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. They were so jealous with that and with the coat of many colors that their father gave him that they sold him into slavery. He was carried off to Egypt. It was a very dark cloud. It was a very terrible storm in his life. But he knew it was just a cloud. He knew the promise of God. Years later, I believe it's that promise that God gave him. He knew that this would pass. Years later, when his brothers appear before him and they don't recognize him, he says, "This was for good. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. What promise do you have that God will see you through dark days?" Well, what did Jesus say that we read today in our assurance of pardon? "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." So Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than these? Those are just a few of God's promises. We have a whole warehouse full of the promises of God. If you haven't gotten one of those little pocket promise books are wonderful to get from the Christian bookstore, where all the promises of God are arranged in categories. Cling to those, memorize them, write them out, talk through them, pray through them. God has given you his promises as a bulwark or fortress against discouragement. I'll ask you secondly today, who is ultimately pleased when you're discouraged? We need a true picture of reality. Who is ultimately pleased when you're discouraged? Paul writes in Ephesians 6, this great reminder that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. What's happening when we're discouraged? We're receiving the flaming arrows of the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil." This is not a physical battle we're in. We're wrestling against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, over spiritual forces. Take your stand. Take up the whole armor of God so you can withstand on the evil day. Who is ultimately pleased when you become discouraged and downcast and downhearted? It's not the Lord. God isn't up in heaven laughing at our trouble. No, Satan is the great accuser. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the one who torments you, as David says this here in Psalm 42. Satan is the one who torments you. He's the one who wages war against your soul. He is the deceiver. He is the one who the voice of others is saying, "Come on, where's your God in the midst of this?" As David was taunted in Psalm 42. He's the origin of that accusation. Did God really say he would be with you? Did God really say he would turn every evil into good? Listen to what a pastor some 350 years ago, William Bridge, wrote about this. He says, "Take heed and beware of discouragements, of being cast down. You have no reason for it and much reason against it, because thereby you rejoice the heart of Satan," that is, when you're discouraged. "He claps his hands and laughs to see you cast down." No, now he says, "This man is like me. I'm a despairing spirit, and now so is he. I'm discouraged and cast down, and so is he." Satan stands triumphing over you, Bridge writes, to see you under these discouragements. When you're sad, he is glad. You see, to wallow in discouragement is to deny everything that Christ came to do. What did Christ come to do? Zechariah. And Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1 said, "Christ came to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the path of peace." And all through the Word of God, you see God taking his servants when they become discouraged and saying, "Okay, now let's look at reality. Let's look at the truth." Or he prevents them from becoming discouraged because of reality. You think of Elijah in the cave. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 13, as Elijah suffers a great loss, you might say, because Jezebel's still after him, he runs off into a cave and he sulks there, and God comes to him in a still small voice and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Don't you know I still have 7,000? You're not the only one left. As Elijah says, I'm the only one left. Everybody's left you. No. Wrong answer, Elijah. You think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They could have become greatly discouraged when King Nebuchadnezzar was about to throw them into the fire, Daniel chapter 3. They boldly say, you know what? You can throw us into that fire. But our God is able to rescue us. He may not. He may choose not to. But nevertheless, we are not going to bow down to you, to your golden image. Or with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, where there's this edict that nobody can pray to anyone except the fortress, or to, except for the new idol that was established. But he, just like he always did, went to his window, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, and prayed anyway. Well, Peter could have been greatly discouraged at Pentecost when he stood up in front of all that crowd of people at the festival after he had just recently, a few weeks before, denied the Savior. But he'd seen the risen Christ and boldly proclaimed that Jesus was risen from the dead. So how does faith in Jesus Christ lift up the discouraged Christian? How is Christ like a bulwark, a fortress, a citadel? Well, first of all, never make your comforts depend on your condition or your outward circumstances. That's the whole point that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where you're to build your life upon the rock, right? Jesus said, everyone who hears the words of these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it's founded on the rock. All these outward circumstances come crashing down, but that house stood. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it. So, is your happiness built on outward circumstances, or is it built on Christ and the promises of his word? Is your happiness built on your job? Well, the economy can go belly up. Is your happiness built on your house? You could lose it. You could lose it. I've known several people who've lost their houses completely. Fire, in hurricanes, wiped to the ground. Is your happiness built on friendships? They're a great blessing. But they don't last forever. Friends move away. Friends can die. They'll be taken from you. Is your happiness built on physical appearance? Well, you grow old, right? Your comfortable situation? No, enemies may arise. Your health? Cancer could strike anyone. Is your happiness built on your hopes and dreams being realized? God says, that's not what our happiness is to be built on. Our happiness is to be built on the Lord. Put your hope in God. You think of how God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ in every situation. That's why the scripture says, Christ is our hope. If Satan accuses you, if you're depressed and you're discouraged, remember Christ is your advocate. If you are guilty of sin and you know it, remember Christ is our great high priest who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. If you are afflicted, remember Christ is our king. If you are dying, remember Christ is your resurrection and the life, and he will raise your body from the dead. When you're lost or hungry or tempted, remember he is our prophet. He is the one who speaks living words of life. How does faith in Christ lift us up? Well, it causes us to put to death self-love and unbelief. What is the root and cause of all of our times of feeling low, when we feel so downcast? It's because we're looking at our own sad situation rather than looking to God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me for looking at my situation rather than fixing my thoughts on you. Forgive me, Lord. I've been wallowing in self-pity rather than resting in you and in your finished work through Christ on the cross. My problem, Lord, is that I have not believed. So you think, whenever you think of anything that is terrible, any trouble, any discouragement, any promise or any problem, any stressful situation, any painful memory, any heartache, be sure that you place it right alongside the great work of God in Christ, his death and resurrection. Very carefully, very deliberately, so that you put your hope in Christ, that you cry out to him, that you fly to him, that you call out to him. He is our mighty fortress. He is our bulwark never failing. He is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills, as the hymn says, prevailing. And our ancient foe still seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great. He's armed with cruel hate, but he doesn't have the final word. Now, if we were to confide in our own strength, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Who is that? Does ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of victory, the Lord of the armies is his name. From age to age, the same, and he must win the battle. And so as you go out this door, you go out into a world filled with devils that should threaten to undo you. But we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness is grim, but we don't tremble for him. We can endure his rage because his doom is sure, and one little word will fell him. What is that? That word, above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us side, that is on our side. So we let go of goods. We let go of kindred. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Praise the Lord. He will raise this body from the dead. And we have the victory in Christ alone. I call you today to cry out to the Lord, to put your hope in him. Praise God for the finished work of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving that you reign in the heavens and that you provided for us the victory over death and hell. And because you've conquered every enemy, you are able to take every evil that comes in this world and turn it around for our good. Oh Lord, if there are any here who are greatly discouraged, Lord, draw them with sweet cords of love back to Christ and his faithful finished work on the cross and his victory over the grave. Thank you for the hope that we have of the forgiveness of all of our sins and of the resurrection of the body. We ask, Lord, that you would build us up in the faith and give us more faith. And now, Lord, bless this offering this morning. Use these tithes and offerings to build your church in this place. We make our prayer in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.